During his fighting prime, Muhammad Ali was boarding an airplane and on his way to his next fight. And as the plane began to move towards the runway and the flight crew were kind of going through their usual pre-flight instructions and checks, one of the flight attendants, while checking to ensure that all passengers were secure in their seats and ready to go, she noticed that Ali had not actually fastened his seatbelt. And she looked straight at this kind of champ who's a big dude and requested that he would fasten his seatbelt. And with a characteristic kind of cockiness and bravado, he said, "Lady, Superman don't need no seatbelt." And without missing a beat, the flight attendant said back, "Yep, you are right, but Superman doesn't need an airplane either. Buckle up." Now, many of us think that we can just do kind of whatever we want, right, and completely forget about the consequences, just like two people in our scripture today, Adam and Eve. I'm going to encourage you to open up to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're going to kind of be going a little bit back and forth here. Now, the word Genesis means beginnings, and it's the first book of the Bible. It introduces to us the beginning of creation and a lot of other things. And today we're going to look at something called the fall. It's the beginning of sin and all that kind of goes wrong with the world. Now, it would be nice to blame Adam and Eve, our first parents, for everything that has gone on. But if we're truthful, we all find a way to rebel against God from time to time, don't we? But we're going to start first with God. Isn't God a good place to start? That's always a good place to start. We see in the story of Adam and Eve that God wants to bless us with everything that we need, including himself. See, in the beginning, God created everything that we can see. And in the midst of creation was a beautiful garden. And the culmination of God's creation was a man and a woman. He created them. And God had designed a perfect world for Adam and Eve with one simple rule. Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17 says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded him, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good or evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open there in chapter 3 as well. See, healthy, protective love gives boundaries. Some people say, "Well, why did God even plant the tree in the garden to begin with? I mean, why did God plant this tree of the knowledge of good and evil if he knew that Adam and Eve would choose it despite his warning?" And so from the very beginning, see, I believe God allowed his children the ability to obey and to disobey, for without that, how can we be willing to follow God freely? And what kind of relationship would we have with him if he were constantly compelling us all the time to obey everything, telling us order after order after order that we can never refuse? Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us how long Adam and Eve cared for the garden, right? But it appears within just a few lines in the Bible, and perhaps that ended up being many, many years that they had taken care of the garden. However long it was, there was a time in which Adam and Eve did exactly what God told them to do, what God had designed them to do, which was to care for the garden. And it was a wonderful thing. It must have been kind of like King Midas, who you know, where everything he touched turned to gold. You know, a little pruning on a tree one day, a little fruit that they took, and the next day, bam, it would be all full again. Can you imagine what that would be like, right? There were no thorns that you had to worry about, no sticker bushes you had to worry about kind of in your gardens, right? No insect coming along ready to destroy all of your plants. That didn't happen. They worked hard to care for every tree except the one. It was an unwritten rule that they wouldn't even kind of get close to it. Now, compared what God gave them and what he declared off limits. I mean, they could enjoy the many, many trees and the wonderful fruit there, but would need to avoid just that one tree. The Hebrew conveys very emphatically in Genesis 2:16, "You may freely eat." We might even say today, "Eat until your heart's content," right? Just eat as much as you want. The King James Bible study notes that God gives permission before restriction. We have a generous God. See, sometimes we only focus on the restrictions, don't we? The things that he holds back, the things that we might think are the fun stuff. Yet the Bible says that his commands are not burdensome, but are for our own good. And we're like a child who kind of sulks with their dad because they won't let us play in the road. Yep, that was me. You have a large fence out back. Why are you playing out in the road? Because it's fun, right? Consider all the blessings that God gave this first couple. Not only did they have lots of food, they had productive work, they took care of the garden, right? They had God's presence as he walked with them in the cool of the day. They had all of this indicated by the tree of life. They had everything that they needed. They should be the most grateful people of all time. Things were wonderful. Abundant food, soft grass, the presence of the Lord, and one day it would all change. Instead of focusing on what they did have, they started to focus on what they didn't have. Instead of trusting God and his word, they trusted the word of a creature that we now know as Satan, right? And you remember the story. See, one day Eve was out for a walk, and she wasn't headed anywhere in particular, and eventually she found herself in the general area of this forbidden tree, and she turned her gaze to look at it for a few minutes, and surely it wouldn't hurt if she would just walk past the tree. And she began to head toward it, and a small voice inside of her encouraged her to turn around, and Eve wasn't listening, and she just walked right up to that tree, and this was all, I mean, what is all the fuss about? She probably thought, I mean, this was a forbidden tree. It looked like all the other trees. And Eve began to examine it a little more closely. You know, thousands of years later, you would think that the people of God would move beyond the mistake that Eve had made, but so often we're not. It's a very simple thing. See, many people like to walk close to sin. It used to be different in this world, right? I mean, stuff used to be closed on Sundays. You knew that you could kind of retreat into your own home and be with your family. Many people like to walk close to that. I mean, Christian movements would often tell us that you need to get as far away from evil as possible. And to this extent, you know, people would not go even go to the theaters because they were afraid that they would be caught up in sin. They wouldn't go to a play. Women, you better wear a dress that's past your knees all the way down to your ankles and hair just as long. And guys, you better be paying attention, because if you do anything wrong, this world's going to be looking at you. I mean, there were things that people made sure that they would do so that they would remain holy and close to God. And while some kind of bordered on legalism into the extreme, it seems to be a complete reversal today, doesn't it? I mean, often today, Christians want to see how far they can go enjoying this world while still remaining Christians. A common topic in schools and even in youth groups are how far a guy or girl can go physically before God considers it a sin. People want to know the boundaries, not so that they can stay far away from it, but so that they can get as close to it as possible. We're making the same mistake that Eve did. We're walking too close to sin. Did Eve sin when she walked up to the tree? No. But she put herself in a place where sin was likely. We shouldn't be like this. We must judge our actions and our walk on a daily basis. We need to ask ourselves questions like this. Is my frustration with another person out of a desire to help them grow, or simply because I don't care for them? Am I passing on information that I acquired? Is it necessary, or just because I like to gossip? Am I walking up to that forbidden tree because I want to look at it, or because I might want a bite of it? The lesson from Eve is simple. Stay away from the tree. Don't even walk close to it. Don't even put yourself in the vicinity of it. Don't even turn your head and look to the direction of it. Keep your eyes focused on the task that God has given you. But she didn't do it. And so we go to chapter 3. It says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden," but God did say, you can't eat from the fruit of this tree in the middle of the garden. We must not touch it or you'll die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, you know, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw the fruit and the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable and gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She gave it to her husband who was with her and he ate it. See, Eve is out examining this tree that she got close to, and the snake begins speaking to her. Now, different theologians have argued that animals could speak before the fall, right? So this might not have been unusual. It's kind of like the Chronicles of Narnia, right? Animals are talking to you, right? Eve was already looking at the fruit. She was already eyeing this piece of fruit. The snake was just expressing what Eve was already feeling inside. Even Eve's comment about what God had said seemed a little half-hearted. God told us not to eat of the fruit of the tree. And while she says it, you can almost envision her taste buds kind of getting on fire. And instead of hightailing it out of there, Eve stays and listens and winds up believing the snake. You know, the fruit really does look good. I mean, what's one little bite going to do, right? One bite, that's all that I need. And she reaches out to pull it off the tree, and her heart starts beating faster, and her heart never felt like this before, and it's exciting. And she clasps the fruit in her hand, and she gives it a little tug, and nothing happens yet. So, I mean, this is good stuff. And her heart beats a little bit faster, and she gets more excited, and a small voice inside of her tells her to walk away. But all Eve chooses to hear is the snake whispering at her to eat, and the pounding of her own heart, and she lifts it to her mouth, and she takes this great big bite, and oh, it's sweet, and the juices run down her throat, and her husband is nearby, and she's like, "Dude, this is fantastic fruit. You gotta try." She doesn't really say that's the Brian version, but she said, "Yes, this is great fruit, right?" And he's ignoring the small voice inside of his head, and he decides to eat it too, and they finish the entire piece. And I mean, was the pinnacle of God's creation dooming the rest of humanity because of a piece of fruit? Yeah, the fruit might have played an important part in the fall of humanity. It's portrayed as an apple time and time again. And there's no way, there's no text that's saying it was an apple, but was it some special fruit that held within it some miraculous powers of good and evil? I don't think so. It was just a simple piece of fruit. But it was the act of disobedience on Adam and Eve's part that led to that knowledge, that led to the fall. See, many of the sins that we are tempted with, for lack of better description, are kind of simple sins. Most of us haven't committed murder in this room, have we? Okay, good. No one's raising their hand. Okay. Phew. Right? But the sins we consider big, right? But each of us have probably lied, probably cheated, probably hated. Perhaps we've lusted. Sins that are considered simple and not maybe as bad. And that fruit just looks like a simple piece of fruit, but when it's taken, it breaks God's command. Any sin that we commit breaks God's commands, and it doesn't matter how big or how small it is, it still leads us away from God, and we need to be on guard for those big things, right, that we will do, but we have to be on guard for those little things that we do that will lead us from God. The sins that society may even accept. The little white lies are still lies that are sinful. Each one has taken a walk to this tree, haven't you? I know I probably have. Each one has walked up to the tree and has chosen the sin, and we have chosen to bite into the fruit. Each one of us, by our own choice, has chosen to be expelled from paradise. See, sin doesn't come all at once, does it? It's a downward progression, really. See, sin starts when doubt is created. See, the sermon's little speech sets Adam and Eve's minds to wondering. They begin to doubt if God would really command that they wouldn't take part of the best-looking fruit. I mean, maybe it was just actually a suggestion that God made rather than a command Eve might have thought. Or did God really say, is what the serpent asked. He wanted to plant doubt in their minds in order to establish a clear path to destruction. See, sin continues to spiral when we deny the divine, when we deny the holy. The serpent goes from a subtle suggestion of doubt to a bold statement, causing Adam and Eve to doubt God's word. You will surely not die, is what he says. And sin finally finishes its work when the lines blur between right and wrong. And the serpent suggests God's command would destroy Eve's personal freedom and between right and wrong. Eve was told that God's command was due to his own selfish ambitions and motives. And for God knows that when you eat of it, the serpent says, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. God's just selfish. See, Adam and Eve's problem was not what they heard, but what they lingered and listened to. Even in her innocence, she should have recognized the enemy by his suggestions, moving against God's intent and design. Her problem and Adam's response to her plague humanity, even today. See, we sense the first moments of temptation, but we still stick around it. It isn't what we hear, but how we respond. And we love to blame Satan for this. How many of you have heard, the devil made me do it? Hogwash. No, we choose to sin. We are the ones who choose that. Satan doesn't make us do anything. We choose to do it. Christians must take a lesson when Jesus said through Peter, when Peter shares, get behind me, Satan. If Satan won't leave, we need to run to God's holy presence. See, the serpent was a schemer who used tricks to lure Adam and Eve into a choose sin. See, and those forces are still alive today. We choose to sin. No one makes us do it. A Chicago area drug user became a police informant. And as an informant, this man's job was to induce drug dealers to sell him drugs or to sell them to an undercover police officer. And this particular informant was very successful. See, one of the most successful strategies in kind of getting these drug dealers to do what he wanted them to do was to give them a challenge. The informant would say something like, hey, everybody can deliver the goods, but you're too young to do it. Or you're too old or you're too nerdy to do it. No one's going to buy anything from you. And they would let the people think that they are the ones in control and that they have something to prove. And the informant would succeed in fooling these drug dealers because he understood their psychology. And friends, let me tell you, the evil one understands us. He dupes us to think that we're in control. He challenges our egos. And only after sin takes course and we choose to do that do we find out ultimately that we're not in control and that we've been totally deceived. When we become involved in sin and evil, we may think we're in control, but the more we let sin and evil in, and the more sin and evil will control our lives. And candidly, friends, we have got to recognize that we have fallen, that we have sinned, and that we have lost our way at times, and we do things that we should not be doing, and we've got to realize that we are broken people. C. John Miller makes this observation on truly acknowledging our sins. He says this, we try and hide from God, but the normal Christian life is one where sins are confessed daily on the basis of free justification through faith in Jesus. Do you know your sins? You may think that you're a good person, but do you gossip or complain? Do you look down on others? Only when you know you are a sinner is there hope that you will find grace. And I love this next line. If you don't know you have a debt, we cannot be happy when it's paid. Acknowledging the fall is a way for us to recognize the debt of sin that we have accumulated in our own lives. And our need for a Savior. Lent is a perfect time to think long and hard about our brokenness, friends. The things that we have been guilty of, the things that we struggle with. Lent is a season of preparation to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. And the best way to prepare for this, to prepare for the Savior, is to come to full grips that we do, in fact, need Him to save us. Homer Hickam Sr., that's a fun word to name to say. Homer Hickam Sr. was a well-respected leader in a coal mining community in West Virginia, and one of his key philosophies in leadership is this: do not be afraid to tell a man he's no good. A man can't get good if he doesn't know he's bad. If you think you're great, you're never going to think you're bad. Sometimes we need to be told that. We're broken. Friends, you're broken. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Sometimes we just need to say that and own that and live into that and just know that that's who we are. Don't be afraid to tell a man he's no good. A man can't get good if he knows he's bad. In many ways, that's kind of how we need to be interacting with one another, so that we know that when we turn to Christ, we see what is good and what is holy and what is righteous. And this season of Lent is a time for us to reflect on our own weaknesses as well as the strength in Christ. Now here, I've given you a lot of heaviness here, I get it, but here's the hope. Fortunately, the cross relieves us of the need to hide from God like Adam and Eve did in the garden. The cross brings us to the glorious presence of God through Jesus Christ, and that is the good news of the gospel. We cannot resist all matter of evil, but through the cross we can find forgiveness and reconciliation. Accepting Jesus, what he did at the cross, we find forgiveness and reconciliation. Accepting what Jesus at the cross is our choice. We can accept God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, or we can reject it. The choice is for each one of us here in this room. Do you accept that you need a Savior? Do you accept that you are broken and you can do nothing yourself to come to God's throne room? Do you believe that on the cross Jesus died for you? That is where we need to be. That is a choice each of us gets to make, to follow God, to be with God, or to not be with God and to reject him. And this happens to the best of us, doesn't it? It happens to the greatest of us. We choose the bad things, don't we? For more than a decade, The Parachutist, which is the official publication of the United States Parachute Association. How many of you ever knew that that was such a thing? Never. Never. But they publish an article each year called The Fatality Summary. And in it, the writer analyzes the factors contributing to parachute deaths in the previous year. And parachutists are classified first as students, and then they are classified according to the number of jumps that they have. So Class A parachutists have between 20 and 50 jumps. Who in the world does that? Anyways, Class D jumpers have more than 200 jumps. And according to this magazine that pointed out that 59% of all parachuting fatalities were those with the greatest number of jumps. Those D-class people, the ones who are supposed to be the elite jumpers. Friends, just because you're a faithful Christian, just because you come to church on Sunday morning or you watch online, just because you're reading your Bible and you're praying every day, doesn't mean that we are immune to temptation. Does not mean that we are immune to the forces of evil. We can fall victim very easily. The choice is ours. See, we can choose to fall into temptation or sin, or we can work to resist it. And through our faith, we can overcome sin drenching our lives. And through our faith, we can find grace and the forgiveness we need. Adam and Eve, friend, they did fall, and so do we. And we need to understand that we are broken crackpots. But we need to feel and understand the struggle and the pain of our actions so that we can fully understand and embrace the miracle of the resurrection. For without understanding the suffering, without understanding the reason for the cross, we cannot fully understand the power of the empty tomb. We cannot fully understand the miracle of death being conquered and life forever being given. God, as we walk this walk during Lent, I pray that you start out with this feeling of struggle, this feeling of pain and of struggle here, because if you cannot get to that space If you cannot understand who we are as fallen, broken people, we will not be able to fully understand the glory of the cross, the wonder of the cross. How many of us like to sit in that space? Yeah, like no one. We don't like to sit in this dark space. It's uncomfortable. But when we do, when we understand who we are, we can understand how much God loved us, that he sent his one and only son here for us, to die for us, so that we will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God, we just desire to be more like you. We desire to walk closer to you. And God, there are moments in our lives in which we just struggle with that. There are moments in our life when we are getting too close to that tree. And you've told us time and time and time again to not even go near it. But God, oh wow, that fruit is so good. And we want to go back time and time again. God, help us to remember that tree is not what's going to sustain us. That tree is not what's going to give us hope. That tree is not what's going to give us life. And it's not what's going to give us love. It's going to give us pain. It's going to give us hurt. It's going to give us suffering. And so God, this morning, I just pray that we can sit in the midst of this struggle and in the midst of the brokenness and not jump to Easter Sunday too quickly. That we can sit in the midst here and recognize that we do things and we say things that hurt ourselves, that hurt those around us, and ultimately, God, hurts your heart. God, may we have a heart for the things that you hurt for. May we have a heart for those who are hurting and who don't know the way back to joy. May we have a heart for those who are just caught in a cycle of just brokenness and sinfulness. And God, may you provide the opportunities that we can walk alongside of them and show them the hope that is found in you. And God, may we be who you have called us to be, followers of your Son, Jesus, knowing that we cannot come to the throne room on our own will, but only through the cross. So God, just walk with us. Challenge us and hold us accountable. Empower us to be better. Empower us to walk as far away from that tree as we possibly can, so that it doesn't even come into our mind that it's an option for us to choose. For God, we desire to be more like you. We desire to follow your Son, Jesus. We desire to surrender our lives to him. God, may this Lent be an opportunity for us to re-engage our commitment with him, re-engage our commitment with you and with one another as we walk boldly forward in the name of Jesus, and to remember where we came, because we don't want to be back there again. We surrender our lives to you, Lord Jesus, King Jesus, in your name.